Father, thank you for Paige and Clarice and for Jarek. And we ask your blessing on Jarek while he's away celebrating the life of his grandfather up in New Jersey. And I just praise you for our musicians, Lord, for your spirit at work through them. In Jesus' name, amen. I can see you now, were the lines we just sang. I can see you now. I love that because there is so much about seeing in Scripture. You know, Paul prays for the Colossians that the eyes of their hearts, or the Ephesians, that the eyes of their hearts may be opened. It's an interesting phrase, eyes of my heart. But isn't it true that sometimes you change in the way you see something, your perspective can shift in a way that isn't even gradual. Sometimes it's immediate. And God does that in some beautiful ways. And that was also one of the reasons why I wanted to use this bulletin, this picture on the front of the bulletin. It's a masterpiece painting from James Tissot. James Tissot actually painted, toward the end of his life, he started to paint more religious paintings after he had a vision from God. And look at the brilliance of this painting. What does Jesus see from the cross? You know, it's just such a thoughtful painting. And you know, keep in mind, he also sees the empty tomb and the angels around it. See that? It's at about, you know, 11 o'clock or so in the painting. I just love it. So, Father, help us as we look into your word. Help us to see. Open our eyes to the things that you would have us take in. Most of all, Lord, open our eyes to you, our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, four different perspectives, four angles. That's where we're going today. We're going to be looking at the crucifixion of Jesus just briefly out of our Bible readings from the week. So again, this is why we keep hanging in there. I don't know how that's going, but you know, we're in our three-year plan here, reading through the Word of God. And so we're going to read each perspective, each shot, if you will, as we go along. First, a close-up, the thief on the cross, Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. So if you have your Bibles, just try to follow along. Luke 23, 39 through 43. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Think about those words. The words from Jesus to the man, yes, but Jesus, remember me. Think about those words. Who is this guy? You know, they say there's no honor among thieves, but this man honors Jesus. And again, those, think about it. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Put it in context. The man is hanging beside Jesus. They're both struggling to breathe. Jesus is beaten and bloodied beyond recognition almost. All of the disciples and his closest followers, the women gathered around him there. They didn't expect this. They're certainly not thinking about the resurrection. And here is this man hanging beside Jesus on the cross who says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Where does he get that? It blows my mind. How does he do that? Where does that come from? It could only come from one place. Again, Jesus' closest followers around him aren't there. But this criminal, he's the only one that somehow sees beyond the moment. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's amazing. It's amazing. You know, he's that guy who just comes out of nowhere and nails it. And then think about Jesus' words to him. "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." What does that mean? Well, there are a lot of misinterpretations of this. First, some will say, well, that means, "Truly I tell you today, comma." But there were no commas in Koine Greek. There's no comma in what Jesus is saying. He is simply saying, "I tell you that you're going to be in paradise with me today." I love that on so many different levels. First, here's the man at the end of his life who has made so many bad choices. But he turns to Jesus, and Jesus said, "When I'm lifted up, I'll draw all to myself." And this man, just in that moment, just that, it's a life look, you know, he's just, "Remember me." You see, and when that man dies, he's immediately in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of God, in the presence of eternal love. Not after some later day. He's face to face. He's heart to heart with God. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. Okay, one perspective. Next one. Luke 23, 44 through 49. Here we go. "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this was a righteous man.' And when all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things." Okay, second perspective, the centurion. Think about this guy. Take a step back from the cross, but not too far. Imagine the man's face. So I'm a veteran son. I met other veterans, lots of them, growing up. They have a certain look about them. Men who have been hardened by combat. This man is weathered by the sun. He has this no-nonsense air. Not only that, he has a commanding presence. Others look to him and watch him, and his eyes miss nothing. Who is he? Well, he's a centurion, but where is he? He's in Jerusalem. And what is he doing? Perhaps he's ringing the bell, but I don't think so. I think we have a child who went outside and found the doorbell. But I'm going to take a look here, just to be sure. Oh, don't tell me that was my granddaughter. Was that my granddaughter? It was? Okay. Okay. Sherry's with her. Okay. Lord bless Leilani. Back to where we were. What would you be if you were a centurion in Jerusalem, over 100 men? Realize that the Romans crucified thousands of people. Often they would leave the bodies on the cross as a warning. They would allow carrion birds to eat them. This man, you could look at as the chief executioner. He'd seen a lot of people die. And he knew what that showed in their character. And he's followed his orders. He's done his duty. He had no choice in that. He would be killed if he didn't. But what he sees softens him. Something about what he just saw changes his spirit. Maybe it was when Jesus said, "Father, into my hands I commit your spirit." That's Psalm 31:5. Jesus is praying, by the way. You know that Jesus prayed the Psalms on the cross, right? Again, Psalm 22, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 22, verse 1. He's quoting the Psalm, which is an amazing psalm to read because it ends in triumph. It's beautiful. But when Jesus prays Psalm 31:5, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," he adds a word. It's not in the psalm. Father. Father. So maybe the centurion understood something of that. He lived in Jerusalem. He'd worked with these people. Maybe he did. But I think it's something else. I think that when he hears the words earlier, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And he knows that's for him, as well as everyone else standing around him. He realizes the one lifted up above him is above him. And he says, "This was a righteous man. What have I done? What a waste." And there's faith in him, too. Faith to see that. Okay, next one, number 3. Take several steps back. Now you're standing there in the crowd. You may be indistinguishable from another group of people. Not too close, but closer in your heart than you might think. Turn to Luke 23, verse 50 and following. Here we go. "Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Preparation day was the day in which they would spend doing all of the work that they needed to do so that they did not have to work on the Sabbath. So this man is a disciple in secret. That's what John 19:38 says. But he's also a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council for religious and legal affairs in Jerusalem over all of Israel. So he's one of 71 people. And keep in mind, this is the group that had condemned Jesus, but he was not a part of that vote. And now that Jesus is dead, what are they going to do? They got what they wanted. And he's going to take a stand. This well-to-do, honorable man honors Jesus by giving him the tomb he just bought. He didn't know this was coming. He bought it for other reasons. Funny how things work out. But again, think about it. Jesus was not going to be thrown into a garbage dump like so many other victims of crucifixion, to be devoured by dogs or carrion birds. Jesus would be given a proper burial. He deserved that. A tomb and a linen cloth. He was a rabbi, he was a teacher, a great teacher in Israel, and he would be laid to rest before Shabbat. So what has this man done? What has he done? Think about it. Without him, there would have been no empty tomb on Easter morning. There would have been no stone rolled away that angels sat upon. God moved through him also, beautifully, powerfully. Even in his grief and the unexpected nature of the circumstances, God uses him. He's walking by faith, not by sight. Okay, three perspectives. I mentioned four, didn't I? Like quarters of an hour. We now come round back to 12. Your perspective. Your perspective. As you consider the cross, where do you stand? Do you stand at a distance, kind of one with the crowd? Or are you stepping closer? Who do you say that he is, this Jesus? Who is he to you? Look at his face, and what do you see? Is he the Son of God who died for your sins, who looks on you even through beaten and bloodied features with love? Anyone who made the claims he did, who underscored them with the beauty of the way that he lived, the miracles he did, the wonder, the sanity of his teaching, who do you say that he is? Who is he to you? Is he the Son of God who died? Yes, but who rose and ascended and is coming again, and you look forward to him. Something in your spirit, it's difficult to explain. Do you love him? Oh, you know that love isn't perfect, but still something there. You love him. You can't help loving him. A step closer. Is he your Savior, and not only your Savior, but also your friend? The one that you can look to in the most difficult of circumstances and find, when everything else just seems to be crumbling around you, that there is still that hope that could only come from him. He's given you himself, and with that, a hope that this world cannot take away. We sang some words from John Newton's Amazing Grace, but there's another hymn that he wrote that I like even better. We've sung it before. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna for the hungry soul and for the weary rest. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Is he those things to you? Because he longs to be, because he is all of that and so much more. And he is the one who said, whoever comes to me, think of the criminal on the cross in the last minute, whoever comes to me, I will not turn away. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done. If you haven't come to him yet, know that he will do nothing to hold you back. He wants you near. And oh, how blessed we are to receive him, to know him. What is your perspective? May we pray. Jesus, thank you that you came to love us back to the Father, back to yourself. You've left us your Spirit to accomplish this very work in us that we could never do on our own. And through your cross, you showed us the greatest extent of love possible. And you gave yourself after such an amazing life. And so we bow before you. And as you look on him this morning, if you've never received him before, know this, he looks on you in love. You are in that crowd around the cross on the front of the bulletin, and he sees you. And he loves you. And to receive him is to receive love, and to receive forgiveness, and to receive hope. And a new beginning. So if you come to him and ask him to save you, know this. God's word says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son. All of this to save us from our sins. Lord, you are beautiful. And oh, we love you. And we thank you that you will help us to love you more. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Having nothing from a life of worldly power.
night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." The very one who created life, who spoke it into existence, becomes human. And his body is broken. Why? To give us life again. To restore what was broken. And so he takes the cup and he says, "This cup is the new covenant, the new agreement with God in my blood. The old covenant meant forgiveness and life." And so he says, "Which is poured out his blood for the forgiveness of sin." How does it all work? It's difficult to understand, except to see it from the place of God is giving himself to the greatest capability that we can imagine. To become flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, blood of our blood, and to give that up. To have every synapse and nervous ending that we have. "This is my blood that is poured out for the forgiveness of sin. All of you, drink of it." What? That's why the pagans and the Romans accused the Christians of cannibalism. "This is my body, this is my blood." But what Jesus is saying is, "Receive me. Let me in." To as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. We serve an open communion. You don't have to be a member of the church to come. We only ask that as you come mindful. That means asking for forgiveness for your sins and intending to walk with God and walk away from those sins. That means simply looking to him to do what we cannot do for ourselves. Save us. So, Lord, we ask that you would set apart these elements from an everyday to a sacred use, that we may truly take you in and truly walk with you. In Jesus' name. I'd like to ask if our leadership team members could come up.